draw some parallels between Joseph and what we have accounted here in Christ's coming. I'd point out some verses again that just flooded my mind. I wish I'd taken time to outline them all and figure out where to put them all. We do have a nursery again, and appreciate, again, have a nursery. If you can't hear me up there, stomp on the floor. And we'll do something about that. But we don't have a toddler nursery again, and so I appreciate, again, our toddlers being here in church. And I like it. Sometimes they upset people because they're getting louder, distracting, but I still like it, all right? I think they ought to be in church, and it's good. Appreciate that. Chapter 37, anyway, as we pick up this theme, I want to... I always heard that Joseph's life... I mean, I was saved when I was 8 years old, and I've heard the story of Joseph for, I think that's like 50 years now, all right? So, in hearing that, I always heard that Joseph typifies Christ. But really, until I started digging down and looking at the life of Joseph and looking at the life of Christ, I never realized quite how much the life of Joseph typifies the life of Christ. I've had good Sunday school teachers go through this lesson and point out similarities and things that happened to Joseph. And I've said, wow, that's amazing. But not until, again, I sat down and looked at what Christ went through. And understood that the more, and then went back and read Joseph and seen what Joseph went through, and understood that the more, and then really going down and seeing that play just cemented things together in my small brain that have been wandering around for a while. And so, as best I can, in these next 4 weeks in November, a time when we're looking at Thanksgiving, a time that we're looking at being thankful. I want that we would look a little bit at the life of Joseph. And I'm going to give you a cliche that's been running around a long time, but I want us again to focus on it here for the next 4 weeks in our Sunday morning worship time. And that is that Joseph's life typifies the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. What Joseph went through is a illustration, is a parallel, is a illumination of what our Messiah went through. And again, when God puts together a illustration, we saw that when we did the lesson on the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus gave the lesson of the Good Samaritan, and he wasn't just trying to answer that one question. He was trying to answer the whole big picture. And so when God here gives an illustration of what the Messiah is going to go through, when God gives an illustration of what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in coming to His own, and His own received Him not, when there's an illustration given in the Old Testament that foreshadows the coming of the Messiah and what's going to the events that will transpire in the coming Messiah's life. Well, I want you to know that he don't miss a thing, all right? When he's an author and puts it together and authors this whole act, again, what was it, a six-play act that we saw. When we see God orchestrating the events here in Joseph's life so that they will point to and illustrate what his only begotten son's going to go through. Well, I want you to know that we're just going to brush across the surface here. But I expect that in doing that, we're going to go deeper than you've ever been before, because we're deeper than I've ever been before, and I've been at this for a little while. And so, as we look here at Joseph, I want you to pay attention to the story, given as a backdrop the illustration that Jesus gave, given an understanding of this one line that he came unto his own. Who is his own? He came unto the Jews. He came unto the sons of Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Boy, again, as we consider here the life of Joseph, I want that we would understand the portrayal, the picture, the illumination that's given here to the Old Testament saints, so that they could recognize again the very teachings that Jesus gave, the very teachings that we read already this morning about Him sending His only begotten Son and His Son being rejected and killed. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2 says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report." Father, praise You for this book. I thank You that we can lean on and trust every word of it, that it's been preserved here, what we're reading for over 3,000 years, carried on in Hebrew, very meticulously copied for 2,000 years. And Father, then printed and caused again that we can hold it here in our lap today. May we not miss a syllable. May every dot and tittle, as Your Son promised us, be true and accurate. And as we would lean again upon this story, may we just fall in love with our Redeemer, Your only begotten Son, all the more. And we'll ask that in His precious name. Amen. As we look here at Joseph, here he is, 17 years of age. I don't know if you were ever 17. I got my suspicions for most of you, okay? But I want you to think about what it means to be 17 again. I taught high school for too many years, and in a Christian school, and in teaching high schoolers, I sometimes wonder if we could just cut out those teen years and skip over them somehow, you know. And it's when your body is as flushed with gray matter as it is with hormones, and neither one of them seem to be working right. So as we look here, understand that this is Joseph. And notice the first line, these are the generations of who? Jacob, okay? Now, in order to capture all this, we got to go back and review a little bit, and I'm hoping it's familiar to all of us again that there was a fellow named Jacob. And he had a brother named Isaac, no. Esau, Jacob and Esau, okay? And so we find as the Bible unfolds that this Jacob and Esau were twins. And again, as they were born, we find that Mama loved Jacob. And Papa loved Esau. And there was problems in the home. The first dysfunctional home portrayed in the Word of God is Jacob and Esau. There are others. There's a portrayal of what a functional home should be, and there's a lot of portrayals of dysfunctional homes. And take to mind that Jacob here was from a dysfunctional home. His name either means, or it became meaning to mean, the supplanter, the trickster, the deceiver. Sometimes we look at Bible words and say, oh, this name means this, and that's, and sometimes we don't know whether the word Jacob came to mean supplanter, or it started out meaning supplanter, deceiver, trickster. I can't believe that he popped out of the womb and what was his mother's name? Isaac and? Rebecca, okay. I said we're going to have a little bit of quiz here this morning. I can't believe that Rebecca said, "Ooh, boy, this guy looks like a little deceiver. I'm going to call him a deceiver." But that's what the name became to mean, I believe. And again, he was a deceiver. He was a trickster. He was a liar. Remember, he cheated his brother out of the birthright. And he stole the birthright, and he went to his father, and he pretended to be somebody else. He pretended to be his older brother. And he deceived his father. And his father said, "What is your name again?" And what did Jacob say? "My name is Esau." I don't know. Pay attention, kids. That's called lying, okay? And so he was a liar. And here, Jacob, and then remember later on in his life as he was learning more, he had a wrestling match with God when he was coming back, and he was down by the river alone, and he was wrestling with God, the Bible says. And he said, "God, I will not let go until You bless me." Boy, it sounds something like a conversation he had with his father earlier. And God said to Jacob, "What is your name?" See the similarity here? He could have said, "My name is Esau." But he didn't this time. He said, "My name is Jacob." And so Jacob learned some things about lying, deceiving, and cheating. And consequently, Jacob again had his name changed there. What was his name changed to? Israel. "For thou hast wrestled with God and found favor with God." And so we have the name of Israel is now given. And it's another whole study that I wish we had time to go through and follow Jacob and Esau and follow again their life through and find out from then on, from that wrestling match that he had with God where he wanted God's blessing and he wanted to change and he wanted a new life and he took on a new name, Israel. And his old name, Jacob, was forgotten. No, it wasn't. We just read it. Okay? And so, Jacob, that name Jacob keeps showing up because of his old nature, his flesh nature, his old life. And every time you find the name Israel used to him, it's talking about his spiritual life. Every time he talks about the name Jacob, it talks about his old nature, his old flesh. And it's interesting to understand that Jacob lived more time in his old nature than he did in his new nature. Let me say that again. Watch. I'm going to say that in slow motion. Okay. Jacob lived more time in his old nature than he lived in his new nature. And I'd ask you today, where are you living? Boy, that'll preach. We could go back and do another whole series on that. But we won't, okay? So, Jacob, anyway, he had 12 sons. And we had them all written up here. Remember the, all them letters that everyone said, "What in the world are all them letters up there?" The 12 sons of Jacob. Boy, I just bring them up here not so that you'd memorize and be able to name the 12 sons of Jacob, because I'm sure we'd have trouble with that. But let's go ahead and give it a try, okay? Here we go. Ready? I got 10 fingers up. Let's see if we can get 10.
Reuben.
Simeon.
Dan.
Judah. Issachar. Wait a minute, I missed one. Benjamin.
Zebulun.
Naphtali. Judah and Joseph. We didn't get Levi. And we're missing one, okay? So, hey, that's pretty good. So there they are, the 12 tribes of Israel. And here they are as now children, and here's this 17-year-old Joseph. And you got to understand that Joseph was the daughter of who? Or the son of Rachel. Okay, I got to get that right. He was a son of Rachel. And Rachel was the most beloved. And then there was one more son. And remember, Rachel was the one that he served 7 years so that he could marry Rachel. And instead, the father-in-law did a dirty trick on him and twisted around and gave him Rachel's little sister who looked like a cow.
Leah.
Sorry. It doesn't say she looked like a cow. It says she looked like she had cow eyes or something. Cow eyes are sometimes cute, okay? But Rachel was beautiful, and Leah looked like a cow. And so who was the favorite here? Who had all the kids?
Leah,
okay. So we do have a little bit of our history down, but Rachel finally had Joseph. And then Rachel had one more child, and his name was
Benjamin.
And what happened when Benjamin was born?
Rachel died.
And so, out of his choice wife, his most precious, his first wife, his first choice, come only two sons. And Joseph here is the oldest of those two sons. Who stands in line for the inheritance? Who's the favorite son?
Benjamin?
Joseph is the favored son. And Joseph is in line for the inheritance. Because in Israel's mind, in Jacob's mind, he's the firstborn. So we have the stage all set in the previous chapters, and now we're up to chapter 37. I've used up half my time already, so I'm going to have to go quick and understand that what happened next. I'm just going to give you a paraphrase. You have to read chapter 37 on your own this afternoon to catch up. But again, what happened next was Joseph, the favored son, the son that the father gave him a coat of many colors because he was the most precious son. He was the exalted son. He was the one that stood out again to the father. He was the one that the father most loved. Sounds like a dysfunctional home, doesn't it? Okay, it is. It's a mirror of another dysfunctional home, the one that Jacob grew up in. And so this chapter doesn't start with Israel and Israel's son. It starts with Jacob and Jacob's son, because this is his old nature again. So here in the old nature, we find that there's a preference in the home, and there's a bitterness, and there's fighting, and there's disagreement, and there's jealousies, and there's problems in the 12 sons of Jacob called Israel. And as we see again this unfold, that the one favored son comes down through, and he has a dream from God. And God gives him a dream again. And in his dream, we find that they're bailing stacks of grain. I'd call it corn again, but that might confuse us after our Sunday school lesson. They're stacking up all the corn and making it all there into the sheaves. And there's 12 of them. Each son has made theirs. And then Joseph, in this dream, those 12 come and they all bow down. All 12 of them come to his. The 11 of them come to his, and they all bow down and they worship the one that Joseph is in. And Joseph is lifted up and exalted. And Joseph wakes up from his dream and tells his brothers. I suppose that goes over. Not very good. Boy, they hated Joseph. They hated Joseph, first off, because he was a tattletale. We saw that in the verse we read. He always went and told Dad what's going on and what the sons are doing. And now they hated him because he had a dream. And they hated him the more because of the dream, the Bible says. And so now Joseph again is the most favored of the father, but the most hated by all the other 11 sons. And here we find again that Joseph has another dream. In this dream, he is exalted up, and all of there's 11 stars that are lowered, and the 11 stars worship him. And then the sun and the moon also come and join the 11, and the sun and the moon, they also make obeisance to Joseph, and they worship him. Wow. That's the interpretation of the dream. He brings it up to a father. And his father said, "So all 11 of my sons and your mother and myself, shall we all bow down to you?" And you could see the questioning even in Israel's question there. You could see him even wrestling with the dream, like, "Joseph, this is getting a little too far. You're going to be more exalted than anybody else in the whole family, including me. Including the whole family, you're going to be exalted and worshipped above all of the others." And the brethren hated him the more. And so here comes Joseph. He was sent down to find the brothers and to go out, and Dad sent him out to check on them and make sure they were doing what they were supposed to be doing and bring them a little lunch. Joseph put on his coat of many colors and he went out and he found them. Not where they were supposed to be. He found them off in the city again, where they weren't supposed to be. And they seen him a-coming. They said, "Let's kill this dreamer of dreams. We'll not have this man to rule over us. We'll see what becomes of his dreams after he's dead." And they strove to kill Joseph. Many know in the account that they would have killed him, but one, I think it was Reuben, stepped in and said, "Well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." And Reuben had in mind that he's going to come back later and steal him out of the pit and save him and give him back to Dad. Reuben was the eldest son. He would have been the one that had the whole inheritance if it weren't for this favored child, Joseph. And so there the story unfolds in chapter 37. Boy, again, I'd have us recognize that it's no sleight of hand, it's no coincidence that here Joseph came to the sons of Israel and was rejected, and they said, "Let's kill him." My Messiah came to the sons of Israel. He came down, he was born, a lowly birth in Bethlehem. And he was reared up again. And he was in a position to be worshipped. Did he say that he was God? Yes, he did. Did he accept man's worship? Yes, he did. Was he received by the sons of Israel? No. He was rejected. He was scorned. And he was crucified. So again, notice the parallel. Notice the similarity here. That he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as we look again at the arguments that Jesus had, turn with me to John chapter 5. Let's look at some of the arguments presented by this dreamer. This one who again was going to be exalted. This one who was going to be worshipped of the 12 tribes of Israel. This one who said he's going to be the Messiah, the Christ. This one who was again to be exalted above every other man. And to be worshipped and to be praised. Let's look again at some of the arguments that these sons of Israel come into in him. Making their argument. John chapter 5 and John chapter 8. We want to look, and for the sake of time, just look at a few verses here. Look with me at verse 16 of John chapter 5. John and chapter 5 and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. I'm coming into the middle of the story here, and I must for time's sake, but again, he had just done some healing. What day of the week do you suppose he did it on? I'm going to guess probably it was the Sabbath day, all right, which is the last day of the week. And as you read through the Gospels again, one more time, you watch how many times Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, and you watch why he did that. And you watch the emphasis. There's several reasons why he did that. But again, the emphasis of all the teaching is so that you could tell who the believers were and who the believers weren't. And he says that in one of his healings. But here, again, there was a group that didn't like it very much because he's healing people. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh here too, and I work." On the top of my Bible, I got one of those little construction signs that says, "Caution, men working. Caution, God working." Okay, I like that. And so here's Jesus, he's working. On the Sabbath day, if you missed our Sunday school lesson, don't miss next week's, all right? So here he is, he's working on the Sabbath day, and he gives explanation of why that's okay. God works on the Sabbath. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Did the Jews just misunderstand him? No, they understood him perfectly here again. Our modern religionists misunderstand him. And say that, well, they question the deity of God. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, Latter-day Saints, all the cults again that reject the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Trinity of God. Listen, they don't understand what he's saying here, and they can't comprehend the Scriptures. But listen, you and I, if you're born again by the Messiah, God who became flesh and took my sin debt, took your sin debt, we understand perfectly what he's saying here, as did these that wanted to kill him. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Watch, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead..." Let's stop right here and pause a second and say, has Jesus raised the dead yet? Not yet. Okay, not at this point. He didn't come to Lazarus. And that's why in our Sunday school time, we're going through the chronology of all the miracles and trying to figure out, well, hey, where are we in this time scale again to when we did all this? And here we're in a very early ministry of Christ. And he's given this explanation that as the Father, verse 21, raises up the dead and quickeneth them. I love that word, quickeneth them. The theologians of our day got a new word. They call it regeneration. I like the old word, quickening, okay? You've been quickened, you've been made alive, where once you were dead in trespasses and sin. We're made alive, and listen, we're made alive with, like, eternal life. How long does that last for? Ooh, I like that. Even so, watch this, the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily. You know what verily, verily means? In Greek? It means verily, verily. Okay. That means this is verifiable. That means it's very important. That means don't miss this fact. And boy, if you just did some verily, verily studies on the words of Jesus, we have all these people that want to just study the words that Jesus taught and think that they're developing their own little religion. I heard a certain president that we have say that he's Christian because he likes the teachings of Jesus. Listen, that don't make you a Christian, okay? Muhammad liked the teachings of Jesus, but he wasn't no Christian. And so, verily, verily here is an emphasis again. I'm going to say something that's very important. Don't miss it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You got an everlasting life here today? It's available. And here it is. Here's the promise. Look at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you that the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of... Is that what your Bible says? Is He the Son of Man? Or is He the Son of God? Yes, that's a good answer, okay? He is the Son of Man. And He is the Son of God. The modernists and even the American Baptists say, well, the virgin birth isn't taught in only two of the Gospels, and two of the Gospels don't teach it, so it's 50-50 whether you believe it or not. Ooh, boy, I kind of wish the American Baptists would take that Baptist name off of their sign after they say something like that. Does this teach a virgin birth if He's the Son of God and the Son of Man?
Yes.
It's pretty clear there, isn't it? He's not a son of Joseph. And so, notice again, we have here the claims of the deity portrayed again on a page so that we could read them and understand them clearly. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. I love these two verses. Right here we've got Him both as the Son of God and the Son of Man. He, when He refers to Himself throughout His ministry, He always called Himself the Son of Man. But He knew, again, that He was the Son of God. He was God-man. He was God made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we find here He's giving argument. And then look at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. Turn over to chapter 8. And boy, we could go on with that argument again. Did it change those sons? Did they say, well, boy, I guess maybe we better pay close? No. They rejected Him. They killed Him. They rejected the only begotten Son of God when He came and announced who He was, that He was the Christ, He was the Messiah. Look at verse 44 of John chapter 8. And again, I'm picking up in the middle of an argument here. I'm picking up in the middle of a discourse that He was having with the Son. And I don't want to skip too much, but I must. Let's not skip over verse 30. As He spake these words, many believed on Him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, there were Jews that believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. Now pause right there and stick in another clause. If you don't continue in my word, what happened? You were not a disciple. Okay? If you do not continue, then you may have been all excited, but you're like that seed that fell on shallow ground and it sprang up and said, wow, this is great. But it had no root in itself. And it died off when a little persecution came. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ooh, I like that. Some of us are still carrying around chains. We need them. God can take those chains off our life. God can set us free. Indeed, He does. Opens prison doors, sets those captives free. But boy, sometimes we Christians stay in bondage for years when we don't need to. He can set us free. How's your bondages today? He'll set us free. Well, that's another lesson again. I don't want to go too much into that. Boy, that's good stuff there again. That those that have been quickened, those that have been made alive, have a power over sin. That it need not rule in our lives anymore. We've been set free from that. Let's jump down to verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Again, he's speaking to the sons of Israel. He's speaking to here, the Jews. Which of you convinceth me of a sin? And I say the truth. Why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, and I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Wow, it's like you could live forever there. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. You know what verily, verily means in Greek? Don't miss this again. And boy, there's a bunch of verily, verilies in these chapters when he's declaring that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Son of Man. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And we don't catch it because we don't know Hebrew, but that whenever Jesus said, I am, that's like pronouncing the name Jehovah. Remember when God was coming to Abraham in a burning bush and Abraham said, oh, I can't do any of this stuff. Now, who should I say sends me? And God said, I am that I am. That's a Hebrew play on words with the name of Jehovah. And when he says, I am that I am, he's declaring, that's my name. Who should I say is sending me? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. Boy, you watch the words of Jesus. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. I like to put a yam in there again because we have dinner coming up. They didn't even bring yams. No yams, probably. But I am, he says. I am the good shepherd. I am the way. I am the door. I am the light. And here again he says that I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Turn back a few chapters to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. How many did it miss? Suppose you were born in the darkest jungles of the Amazon. Didn't miss you. Suppose you were born in the darkest jungles of Chicago. It didn't miss you. Listen, the light shines on every man. Shined on you. Praise the Lord for people who responded to the light and said, "Ooh, I want some more of that." I don't know what all makes people do that. I don't know what it is. I do know two things. Number one, I know that God didn't choose from the foundation of the world who was going to respond to His light, okay? And those of you who've been around here a little while know that I'm pretty emphatic about that point. Number two, I know that the Bible is filled with whosoever's. And that this light that shined on every man, whosoever will, may come. And praise the Lord that God can save anybody. And for proof of that, I just hold up my hand and say, "Hey, He saved me." Amen. My dad's a drunkard, working down at Corning Glass as an electrician. And an old preacher came. My mom was a Roman Catholic, gone to confession and doing penance and counting rosary beads. And listen, an old preacher came by, Cecil Paul, and pounded on the door of 52 Platt Street down in Gang Mills, New York. Said, "Hey, would you guys like to be part of a founding Baptist church in Gang Mills?" My mom said, "No, thank you, I'm Catholic." Well, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that while standing on someone's doorstep. "No, thank you, I'm Catholic." My dad was under the car working on it. Bryces often are end up under cars. And he heard Cecil Palm say that, and he yelled out, and he said, "Hey, I think I'd like to do that." And so they started going to Gang Mills Chapel down there, and they formed it. Met in the garage out in the back on Ford Street, and again, that's the bottom of Beartown Hill. And boy, they started meeting out there. And after my mom and dad went to a couple of meetings, they said, "Okay, we're going to form the church, but you can't be a founding member of the church unless you're a born again Christian." And my mom and dad got saved in 1957 or 8, and they drugged me to church every time the church doors was open. And listen, I heard the message over and over and over again. I watched my older brother get saved. I watched my mom and my dad change our home. I watched my dad pitch the booze and dump it down the sink. Monty Bills come over from work and helped him dump all the booze down the drink, or down the sink. I watched my dad pitch the cigarettes out the car window while we're going up the road. A whole carton of them, not even opened yet. That'd be a very costly affair today, I guess. But boy, things changed in the Rice's house. And there was a new nature, there was a new name, there was a new character in the Rice's house. And it wasn't but 2 years, and I said, "I want that." I don't know exactly what happened to my mom and dad, but I want that. And I need that. And we was at church, and they was doing a little lesson in junior church of Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim came up to that old cross, and Dale and Opal Lineball was there preaching. And Opal Lineball was taking all the kids down in the basement and teaching them in a junior church program. And she went up, and she took a pair of scissors on that flannel graph board and clipped a burden off of a Pilgrim as he stood there at the cross. And before that, the burden fluttered down and landed on the floor. Ed Rice was a born-again Christian. I said, all I had to do was say, "Hey,
I want that. That's exactly what happened to my mom and dad, and that's what I want. Listen, look what it says here in your Bible. Look with me at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. Covers again the wills again that gets a person saved, and it's the will of God. Boy, again, there's a verse there that I hung my head on and said, hey, I'll receive him. There's people, again, I've heard them on the radio just this week saying, oh, you don't need to receive Christ. Hey, there's a verse that says you can. Praise the Lord. I received him. I accepted him as my Savior. And boy, however we word it, understand this, that it's as simple as that, that I would accept him, that I would receive him, that I would confess my need of him. And Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And listen, that's true for everyone here in this room. Some of you, and most of you, I've already heard a testimony of when you got saved. Praise the Lord. But boy, again, understand this, that when he comes into us, we are quickened. There's something inside of us that's made alive. I say five things happen to when we get saved. Number one, we are converted to Christ. Number two, we are justified by God. In other words, God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned. I don't understand that, but I know he did that through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we are indwelt. He comes and he indwells us. Romans 8 says, God the Father indwells me. It says that God the Holy Spirit indwells me. And it says that God the Son indwells me and lives inside of me. Number four, the Bible said we are baptized into Christ, and there's no water in that baptism. We are baptized into Christ, and we're placed in his body. Then the fifth thing that happens, I'll never understand it, but it says again that we are quickened. We are made alive, and inside of a born-again Christian, there's no way to test it. There's no litmus paper you could give someone and say, ooh, do you have that quickening inside of you? We can't tell. You can't tell it for your children or your grandchildren. You can't tell it for your parents. Listen, you can't tell it for your spouse. You can have reasonable suspicions, okay? But listen, the Bible says that we are quickened. There's something made alive of us, inside of us. And 1 John says that that thing that was made alive can never die. I'll tiptoe here just a little bit, but across the street, there teach that you can lose your salvation. And that quickening that's inside of you can die. My Bible says that seed that's born inside of me will never die. And I'm going to live forever. I'll not die. This old body may, but Ed Rice won't. And you might see an ugly carcass here in front of you this morning, but that's not Ed Rice. Ed Rice is, and it needs a haircut, I know. Ed Rice is down inside of here someplace. That's the Ed Rice. Boy, again, there might be a day when I leave this body or not. The Bible says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Talking about this old carcass that we have. So again, we are quickened. We're made alive. And Jesus said, hey, in chapter 5 there, he said, hey, God's given me power to quicken whosoever I will. And if you come to me, I'll quicken you. That's what he said. Boy, I love that. You know, we have much to give thanks for as we come into November. But there's no greater thing to give thanks for than the fact that God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have, present tense, have everlasting life. Joseph portrays a picture with his whole life. God painted the strokes of Joseph's life. And he came to his brothers, and his brothers hated him and despised him and would have killed him.
and listen.